this is your first Sunday, you are genuinely welcome. But just so you know where it is, you go down the stairs, and there's a room downstairs with a whole bunch of couches. We call it the Harvest Cafe / Youth Room. That's where this is going to take place. Also, everyone is invited on Wednesday to come out and support Robert. You don't get to grill him, but you do get to cheer him on. The delegates will be up front, and they will be asking questions. But we'd love to have you here Wednesday at 7 p.m. And then on Sunday, the ordination service. So, and then the luncheon to follow. With the luncheon, there is a sign-up out there because it takes, you know, to feed all of us, we all got to pitch in a little bit. So there's different things on the list out there. Please sign up accordingly, and thank you. But I will say, don't plan on bringing a dessert. That's a critical detail. We have things covered there. Okay. Now, you probably don't know this man that I'm going to mention. Some of you might. But growing up in Simcoe, at Emmanuel Bible Church, one of my pastors was named Raymond Thompson. He wasn't famous. He didn't have worldwide recognition. But he was dearly beloved by the congregation at Emmanuel Bible Church. He had been called by God to serve in the local congregation. He did it without any ambition for accolades. And he was unassuming in every way, but he was faithful. Now, we often like the cult of celebrity. We like people who do big, grand things. And sometimes even, we can't avoid that even with Christians. Sometimes we have celebrity pastors. But our measurements, unfortunately, can be very worldly because in God's economy, we want to talk about faithfulness, those who serve in the local church. And it's far more important of a measurement than being noticed or applauded. Pastor Raymond, if you were sick in the hospital, he was there. If you needed a visit or before you even asked, he was checking in on you. He shared Jesus faithfully with others. He loved his family. He patiently taught me aspects of pastoral ministry. And when I began my journey into pastoral ministry, he was there alongside my other pastor that was there. He exhibited the character of someone called to ministry, called to serve the local church. And I can think of nothing greater, say, than he faithfully served the local church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you probably don't know him, but I did. And he was one of my pastors, and he showed me what it means to serve Christ humbly. And today we're going to be talking about ordination, when someone is recognized for their call to a specific kind of ministry. And it's my prayer today that we will see that each one of us plays an important role in ordination. This is not just a thing where we watch everything unfold. And as a church, that we would set a standard for our ordination that elevates Christ and cherishes humble servant leadership for those who are called to full-time vocational ministry. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May it be clear. May we understand what we are doing here in the coming days. But we pray that your word would speak to each one of us, that we would not think that this is only for one person, but this is for all of us. And I pray that you would give us, through Jesus Christ, great understanding. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, great understanding. We thank you and love you, Father, and may you guide us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, before we go any further on the topic of ordination, what exactly are we talking about? Well, for our purposes, the word ordain really just means to appoint. And so we are saying that God calls individuals of the church and appoints them to serve specifically in full-time ministry. It is, what we are doing is recognizing God's call on someone's life for this purpose. Whether, like in our case, full-time work within the church or perhaps a missionary, things like this. Typically, at the local congregational level, we see this in pastoral ministry. Or we call ourselves elders who pastor. And that's a whole other discussion that I won't get into, but it's what we do, what they do for a living by God's calling. Now, we need to look at the scriptures to see why we ordain. And one thing that I want to emphasize is that sometimes we can make ordination into more than it is, as though we are conferring some kind of sacred right or power upon a person, elevating them beyond the intention of Scripture. In the Old Testament, we had a high priest and priests, and they were exclusively authorized to minister for God on behalf of Israel. Now, in Exodus 28, for example, it says this, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him, among them the people of Israel, to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments, consecrate him for my priesthood." Now, that might sound like a lot of ceremonial pomp and circumstances. Obviously, in the case of the high priest, they were an intercessor before God, offering sacrifices. And only the high priest and the priests were authorized to offer sacrifices in the tabernacle and later the temple. But that kind of ordination does not have a direct equivalent with what we're talking about in that sense. Because we have a greater intercessor, and that's Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 that this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. But he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. There is only one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. It's Jesus who saves those who draw near to God through him, that is, those who turn from their sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again. That is how you are saved. It is his intercession on our behalf that saves a person. And since he always lives to make intercession for them. Therefore, it is inappropriate for us to think about ordination as us having someone stand in the gap between us and God. Jesus already does this for us. He is the only one who can stand between us and the Father. And that's no man's role. It belongs exclusively to Jesus. Further to this, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our high priest and our intercessor, and we, all of us, are considered priests in the kingdom of God. Because what was the purpose of a priest? The purpose of a priest was to serve God in a life of worship. And guess what? That is our responsibility. Every single one of us are to live a life of worship before God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you know Jesus Christ, you are part of his kingdom, and you are a priest in his kingdom. That is to say, you serve him with your life. That means that every one of us is responsible for doing ministry wherever God has placed us. There's no such thing as this line of like ministries at church and then out there is not ministry. No, no, no. Whatever God has you doing, that's your ministry. Wherever you are placed. If you work at Tim Hortons, you do that for what? The glory of God. If you work in a corporate office, if you're at home with your children, wherever God has placed you, and I'm just giving a couple examples, the calling to serve God faithfully and for his glory is for every one of us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So Christians are supposed to share Christ. That's not just the pastor's job. Have compassion, pray, read scriptures, and whatever else God calls us to do, including work. That's not the exclusive domain of those who are ordained. We do not elevate men. We elevate Christ. That's really important. And we don't want to convey a false sense that somehow those who are ordained are this elevated special class. No, this is a recognition of what God is doing in somebody's life. So why do we ordain? Well, if we all believe that we are all called to do the work, kingdom work for the glory of Jesus Christ, then why do we bother with ordination? At the heart of this are two things that are important for us. One, it is to affirm that God has called somebody and set them apart for full-time vocational ministry. That can be one aspect within the local church. And two, and this is actually quite important, it affirms that that person has been entrusted with spiritual leadership and authority through the Lord Jesus Christ to serve the local church. When we look at the New Testament, one of the things that's very clear is that we all have spiritual gifts. Now, some of you might not know your spiritual gifts, but let me just say this. Don't bother. One of the things, and I'm going to rant about something because I like to rant. Don't do spiritual gift tests. They do not tell you what your spiritual gifts are. They only tell you what you like to do. Did you know that your spiritual gifts are not necessarily what you love to do, but they are exclusively what God empowers you to do? And the only way that you can know what your spiritual gifts are is by exercising them in the local church. See, people get these ideas about them, and it's a whole series. I'll do a whole series on it at some point. I can't get ranting about it, but they're intended to be used within the local church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in some of us? No, in everyone. So here's the thing. A person who's called to be up here and preaching and teaching the word does not do this because they just feel like it's a great thing to do. They do it because God said, I'm appointing you to do that. And I'm going to give you the spiritual gifting to do it. And God makes no mistakes. Every one of you has the gifts that God has given you on purpose to serve him the way he has called you to serve him. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And by the way, for the common good. Another thing, another rant, spiritual gifts are not all about elevating you. They're for the good of the body. If your gift is not for the ministry of the body, for the good of the people, then you're not exercising it properly. Ephesians chapter 4 says this then. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus of Christ. So what Scripture is really saying is that there are spiritual gifts, and in Ephesians, there are those specifically called to the local church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Shepherds, that's what the word pastor means. It just means shepherding. Elders, shepherd. Shepherds are called to lead the flock and are called to equip the saints. I read 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read it again. Please look at this carefully. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory of what is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That is the call. What do? They exercise oversight. So they have leadership, not under compulsion, but they want to do this willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. It's not a power trip, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, there are those called by God, set apart, ordained specifically to shepherd the flock. That's incredibly humbling, because you're not supposed to lead by the force of your personality, but in true humility as a servant of Christ. Not for shameful gain, not domineering, but an example to the flock. I can't imagine why anyone would want to put themselves in this position unless they're called, because look at the weight of that. It's a really humbling thing. And nobody could do this without submitting to Christ. And then in 1 Timothy 3, it tells us that they have to, not only that's how they live it out, but they have to have the character to match. 1 Timothy 3 says, "If this is a saying that's trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." So I say this, a church should take these qualifications very seriously. There are people that are elevated to the position that have no business being there because they domineer, because they lead by their personality, because they're in it for what they can get it, because they love the accolades. But this is humble servant leadership. And by the way, it doesn't mean that they're perfect. We're sinners saved by grace, all of us. But they strive to live the way it is laid out in Scripture. And this very specific ministry is why we ordain. Now, the other side of this is that when we're ordaining, we're entrusting that person with leadership of God's church. That is a serious thing to entrust to someone. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Pastors love to read that verse, you know? Yeah. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And I always smile at this next part. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's right. It is no advantage to be difficult, okay? We're to be humbling. But in all seriousness, and I was just kind of joking around a little bit, but if you're going to willingly submit to someone's leadership with a joyful attitude, we need to know that they're called by God to lead that way. Because our submission is not to them. Our submission is to Christ and his will for the church. We submit out of love for Christ. And that is just a biblical concept. And so we're recognizing God's gifts, that God uses people for our good in positions of leadership, in shepherding in our lives. It is important that we recognize publicly who those people are, because we can't just have the pandemonium of saying, sure, why not, do whatever you want. And so what's this process of ordination? Well, one thing I'll say is that one thing that does not affirm your call is education, or because you want to serve as a pastor. Education is critical. You need to be trained well, but that is not the divine calling. Some people think if they go to Bible school, then they're called to serve in pastoral ministry. And some people think, well, I just really want to do it, so I must be called to do it. And the bottom line is that no one can determine on their own if they are called to ministry. There are two things that have to happen. One is that there has to be an exercising of those gifts within the congregation. And two, the congregation has to affirm that that person has been called. This is not a spectator sport. But do you see how critical this is? Someone who says, look, I want to do this, but shows no capacity within the congregation, has not demonstrated any spiritual gifting, they're not called. Or else they need a lot of discipleship yet. But in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If they're not already exercising their gift in the congregation for the common good, I would very much be hesitant about whether they should be ordained or not. Spiritual gifts, you can't just say, I just feel it in my heart. I just feel like the Lord is calling me. No. The church must recognize it. So we are all responsible when someone is called to ministry, to recognizing that. Acts chapter 6, deacons, proto-deacons, it's not quite deacons, but proto-deacons are being called to serve in the local church. And this is what it says. And Acts chapter 6, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, the congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they laid hands on them. Now, we do not have apostles, but we do have elders who can lay their hands on and pray for them. Acts chapter 13, when they were at the church in Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Then after the fasting and praying, they laid hands on and sent them off. In Titus 1, it tells us to appoint or ordain elders in every city. So what we see here is that there's essential congregational participation an affirmation by the elders. And they laid hands on them with fasting and prayer. We have an obligation to fast and pray as elders for this, and you are more than welcome and invited to join us in doing that. But what we see is it isn't because they were conferring some kind of magical power upon them. It was saying, the Lord has set this person apart for this work. It is humbling as a leader to know that the congregation is entrusting you to this work. And finally, the one aspect of our ordination that we're going to witness on Wednesday, an ordination council. Well, this is something that's going to take place here, and we invite delegates from local congregations who are typically pastors to come and examine a candidate for ordination. Now, why do we do this? It's so that we can report to you as the body of Christ two things. One is that they are not a novice. Some of the questions will be, how do you handle certain things in ministry? And a pastor should have some experience and know that and show maturity in that area. And two, that they hold sound doctrine. dangerous to elevate somebody who could stand here and speak heresies to the people and teach them as though that's what you should learn. And it happens all the time. We need to guard our doctrine carefully. And so this will be the testing. And so 1 Timothy 3:6 says he must not be a recent convert, or he can be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, people, there is a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mist. We never, ever, God forbid, that this would become a church that preaches and teaches myths to itching ears. And the only way that we can make sure that we don't do that is if we guard the pulpit and the doctrine of the church carefully. We have a sacred duty as a church to put forth someone into full-time vocational ministry. And when we're doing this, the weight and the gravity of appointing someone who is going to shepherd God's flock and affirming their call to do so is both a tremendous privilege and a tremendous responsibility. But this is on us. It's not on one person. It's on us as the body of Christ. God did not call us to be observers, but participants in his kingdom work. Now, I got a wonderful Christmas, early Christmas present this year. Yesterday, my fridge died. Wonderful timing. Love it. A few days ago, it started to make noise, and yesterday, it sounded like a nuclear bomb was about to go off in our kitchen. Anyway, we had somebody come in, and I got thinking about this. I had somebody come and take a look at it because obviously who wants to replace their fridge if they can help it? And so somebody came in. They had to look at it. They had to examine it to really know what was going on. And it just got me thinking about ordination. If the fridge was just sitting there, you'd look at it and you'd say, that's a fridge. But it isn't just that it looks like a fridge. Does it do its job? Does it do its job correctly? Now, me hearing noises doesn't tell me. I could just, you know, say, something's off or something's not right, and, you know, and just kind of think about it. But it actually took careful examination and diagnosis to know what was going on. Now, this is no foreboding on Robert's situation, okay? But it had to be tested, and the diagnosis had to be confirmed regarding the fridge to know what was going on. And I think that we as a church, when we go through this properly, when we test those who feel called to ministry, we're doing the right thing. They might look like something, but if they're really called, they'll stand through that testing and show that the Spirit's gifting is upon them. I'm going to say this. It takes true humility to put yourself in front of everybody and be tested this way. And it takes true humility to serve and to lead God's church as a servant of Christ and not for your own gain. And it takes true humility to willingly submit to your leaders in the church, called by God. And as I thought about this, as we go to this time, this is a time where we need to be before the Lord in prayer in true humility. I can think of nothing more important than humbling ourselves before God in these days. We're about to do something extremely significant, but it can only be if God ordains. And we get to be a part of that. You know, we get to be a part of God's work. He uses us to advance his kingdom. So I thought about Psalm 25:9. It says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. With great privilege comes great responsibility, both for the congregation and the one being ordained. So as we seek to affirm one of our own, let us pray, seek God, and walk humbly before him. And let's praise him that God is raising up within us those called to serve. What an awesome thing. And let's not forget, he's calling all of us to ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have guided us and directed us in this area. We are praying for what's coming this week. But we're asking that each one of us would walk humbly before you, that we would seek your leading and know that we are to be servants of Christ. Father, you give many good gifts, and one of the good gifts you give us are those called to teach, to instruct, to shepherd the church. And I pray that as we go forward in this area, that you would be preeminent, prominent, and that we would humbly follow you. And so allow us to continue to praise the great name of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.